All right, open your Bibles this evening to the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter. 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and chapter 7 ended as we were together the last time with the ominous end of the simple young man who followed the lust of his life. And verse 24 of the last chapter is a good way to enter into the beginning of the 8th chapter. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, nor go astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Wisdom is introduced to us again in this 8th chapter, just as she has been introduced to us on a couple of occasions prior to. Solomon's underlying concern for his children is that they seek and find wisdom. And so it is almost as though he runs a trail here and says, here's what one young man did and destroyed his life. His life was ruined in chapter 7 because he followed his own lusts. And then he brings us back again. And here is wisdom yet there waiting to be answered. I mentioned to you as we were in chapter 7, this young man was more than willing to hear the beckon of this woman of called the harlot here in verse number 10 of chapter 7. He was more than willing to listen to her, to follow her, to pay attention to what she had to say. And yet the whole time, I believe, chapter 8 doth not wisdom cry. I think that this passage was meant to dovetail with chapter 7. And I believe that as you get the picture here, that here's this simple young man, and he's being led by his lust into the place of destruction. He's hearing the voice of his lust. He's hearing the call of this woman that will eventually ruin his life. And all the time that's going on, I think wisdom is crying. I believe that anyone as a Christian who ruins their life, who ruins their testimony, does so over the cry of wisdom. We call it the conscience. You can call it whatever you will. But I believe that there is no such thing as a Christian that ruins their life without hearing from God, without that notion that somewhere in the back of their mind there is God warning and beckoning them away from that place of disaster. We hear so many people say, well, you know, this person fell into sin. And I understand what they're saying when they say that. But in truth, we don't fall into sin. We don't fall into sin. We walk into it, usually with both arms outstretched. The Bible said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Then listen to this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape. If there is a way of escape, then I have the way of temptation and I have the way of escape, then it's impossible for me to just fall into sin. I have to make a conscious choice about the direction that I will go. Whether it is to take God's way of escape or it is to proceed on into the place of disaster. And so when you and I, we very often like to blame it on chance and circumstance. But in reality, I believe, at least it's been that way in my life, and I believe it's been that way in yours as well. Every time I'm up against that lust and that desire or whatever it is that would pull me away from the Lord, there is always in the background that cry of wisdom that says, don't do that. That's wrong. That's not the way to go. I believe God is faithful in that sense that He warns us and lets us know, even when we go ahead and disobey, we do so over the cry of wisdom. And so I put these two together, and here's this young man. You can see him following along, you know, looking for this thing that he is seeking to fulfill his lusts, and having this woman approach him and to beckon him, to lure him away. And the entire time, there is something inside of him that cries out and says, this is wrong. This is wrong. I believe before we sin against God, very often we sin against our conscience. And the Bible tells us that it's possible for our conscience to be seared with a hot iron. You know how valuable your conscience is and yet how hated it is? We despise our conscience when we are following lust because it just is a pain, it's a bother. We don't want it to be there. And yet it is one of the most valuable and most divine attributes God's given us. It is there to warn us. It is there to keep us from those things that we ought not to be a part of. And yet very often we rejoice when our conscience is defiled and ceases to function. I think a valid prayer request that you and I might ought to make on every morning of our life is, God, wake up my conscience, sharpen my conscience. Lord, amplify the cry of wisdom in my life. Lord, let me never be anywhere where I can't hear loud and clear the cry of my conscience as it seeks to warn me from these things I should not be a part of. And I say again, I doubt seriously that anyone can bring me proof of this, that somewhere your conscience failed to tell you that you were going to get in trouble, there's going to be a disaster. How many times have you heard people saying, I should have known? Well, I think sometimes that's kind of a misstatement. What they were saying was, I did know. And I should not have done what I did because I did know there was going to be a problem with this. But this whole time, this young man stumbles into oblivion, into that situation that is irrevocable, and that's one of the things that we fail to preach about sin in this day and time. I think the weakness of our generation has been our tolerance and our toning down of sin. We have pretended like, well, you know, when you sin, you mess up and it's a terrible thing. But boy, I'll tell you what, you just get on your face and God will forgive you and God will take, and He does. I'm not denying the forgiveness of God. But we have failed, especially to our young people, to let them know there is oftentimes irrevocable damage in a life that is never overcome no matter what. There are people at 70 who still pay for the indiscretions of times when they were in their teens. People who are suffering tonight as a result of things, foolish things they participated in, things that they did when they were just teenagers, and they will suffer all of the rest of their lives. You say, but I believe God can forgive you. We have no doubt about that. No argument whatsoever. God will forgive. We know that. He's a God of love and compassion. He will forgive us, but He will also leave the scars. And here's this young man as he stumbles into oblivion. He's about to do something that will never be righted in his lifetime. And the whole time wisdom is crying out. In this passage, as wisdom cries, we see the divine nature of wisdom. Many commentators say here this is God discussing Himself. He is wisdom. I have a little bit of a problem with that because wisdom here is recognized in a feminine counterpart, and I don't believe God recognizes Himself in that sense. Again, not to be chauvinistic, I'm just talking biblically. God doesn't often reveal Himself. As a matter of fact, to my knowledge, doesn't reveal Himself that way at all in the Word of God. So it would be totally out of context if that were so. But I do see here enough of a similarity to understand why someone would say that. Because wisdom here is given divine attributes. And here, notice if you will, as we begin the chapter, the compassion cry of wisdom. The compassioned cry of wisdom. Understanding, it is as though wisdom is the spectator here. As I said, watching this young man proceed along this path. He's going to destroy his life. He's going to ruin himself for the rest of his life. She's cried out to him. She's beckoned him. She's warned him. She's tried to keep him. And yet he stumbles on. You'd think at some point wisdom would say, well, I tried. And yet she cries out still. She cries out still. She does not easily give up. My situation, I'm sure you're probably much like me, I'm all for trying to help people to a point, and all at once I just say, good riddance. And you say, well, that's not very Christ-like. I know it isn't. That's something I struggle with, but it's my human nature. My human nature says, I've warned you, and I've warned you, and I've tried to help you, and I've told you, and I've tried everything I know how to do, and I've done this and this and this, and just go ahead, you know. I've come to realize sometimes the best way to learn a lesson is to hit the brick wall. And so there is within me and my human makeup that place where I just kind of draw a line and I say, you know, look, I'm trying to help. I'm willing to help. I want to help. I'll do everything I can to help. Forget it. Go on, hit the wall. And that's not like wisdom. Wisdom continues to cry. The Bible says she standeth in the top of the high places. Notice, if you will, she puts herself in a convenient place to be discovered. This is not a hidden secret. This young man had to walk down the darkened alleys and the dark lanes to find this woman of the night. He had to hide himself. He had to move away from people that knew him. He had to pretend to be what he was not so that he might indulge in the fulfillment of his lust. But here, wisdom stands at every convenient place. She's in the wide open trafficked areas of life. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. She's crying out at every convenient place. You understand, when we walk away from the things of God and we choose rather to live the life that we design for ourselves, or I should say that the devil has set as a trap for us, we do so at the expense of walking in total opposition to the obvious revealed truths of the Word of God. God placed within us. You know within you 90% of the time something's wrong before you ever indulge or follow after it. There's something inside, as I said, the conscience, that voice that cries out. And yet the truth of the matter is that she stands there always to warn at the most obvious place. It is not hard to be wise. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, doth not even nature itself teach you? In the book of Proverbs, he says, go to the ant. You know, consider this, consider that. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. You and I live in a world, in a universe God created, and everything there bears witness to the truth that it is better to follow the plan of God than to do it yourself. And yet, how many times on a daily basis does somebody walk in opposition to the things of God? And how many illustrations do we need? How many illustrations do we need of the tragedy that comes when we forsake the cry of wisdom before we realize this is the way, but we don't do it? We don't do it. God cries out in all the places where you would expect men to be able to hear. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple. Not only does wisdom cry out at the most obvious places, not only does wisdom put itself in the place where it's most easy to find and come in contact with, but it also cries out to everybody. Notice, even to the simple. The simple is the one we were just talking about here. The simple is the young man that is about to ruin his life. Even at that point is wisdom crying out to that young man. Doesn't give up. Doesn't give up. Sometimes you hear Christians say, well, you know, I'm too old and set in my ways. That is to deny the power of God. You say, well, I can't change my life. That is to deny the power of God. Well, preacher, I've just gone too long. I've ruined my life, and there's no way. And that may be so. And I've said before, and I don't know any other way to teach it, I believe God has a stake level. And that means God has a perfect will for your life. And I believe if you find the perfect will of God and walk at that level with God, it will be like eating steak dinner every night. I believe that. I believe there is a perfect will of God. Far too many people miss that. Far too many people miss that. You say, well, you know, I think that's not so way off out there in the future of my life. And I've seen young people before that said, well, you know, God's going to use me, but probably not till I'm in my 30s. So I'm going to go ahead and have a good time without realizing that it is the design of this lust to ruin you before you ever get to that place, so God won't use you when you get there. Hello? I mean, you say, well, preacher, I just believe, and I believe too, I believe in forgiveness, but I'm going to be honest with you. If you get out and play around in this world, and this world leaves its marks on you, and all at once you've got 3 or 4 illegitimate children, and you've got scars up and down your arms from drugs and all that stuff, can God bring you back? Yes, He can. But how in the world are you going to stand and teach people about being right? Amen? You know what God wants? God wants to use you clean. God will use you dirty. Yeah, I'm not saying He won't. But you're not going to reach that stake level. I'll tell you what the stake level is. The stake level is the ability to impart the truths of God and the plan of God to people as an example yourself that here's what God's done and isn't it good. But somehow we get to this point. I talked to somebody here in the last few weeks that believed that, you know, you can't do anything for God because you haven't been drug around, you haven't been in drugs, you haven't robbed a bank, you haven't done time in prison, you haven't been beat up by the gangs, and how in the world are you going to have an effective testimony? Well, I'll be honest with you, that's something that hangs heavy over the head of a young man and a young lady, and it may not seem right now like that's a very good testimony, but you wait till you're 60. You wait till you're 50. Okay, you wait till these people are reaping the curses of things that they've done in their youth, and you're oblivious to those things. And then I promise you, your testimony will ring right with those kids who then sit back as young people and say, "Here's what my mom and dad did. Boy, they ruined their life, and they messed up here, and they messed up here, and they loved God, but boy, what a hard life they had to live." And then on the other hand, here's somebody else, and they lived right and did right, and look what God's done in their life. I think too many people are willing to be the example of a wasted life that God rescued, and that's not the plan of God. God's not concerned. He will rescue you, yes. He will bring you back, and He will restore you as much as can be done, but God is more interested in keeping you where you ought to be. And that is an example of His glory. And so wisdom cries even to the simple, even to the fools. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. I won't deceive you, wisdom says. This can apply to Christ, obviously. Can apply to wisdom as the sum total of the things that are right. It can apply to this book. Can I say to you, this book will speak to you anytime you'll let it? It's an amazing thing. You can be 10 million miles from God. You can be living in open rebellion to God. You open this book and it'll mess with you. It'll speak to you. I remember Dr. Ruckman talking about the first Bible he ever got a hold of, he stole. He was drunk one night coming home and was actually seeking the Lord, looking. And he had just had a run-in with a fellow that was high up in another religion who told him the best thing to do would be to go to Mardi Gras and have a good time and let it go. And he said that wasn't working. You know, something in my heart was telling me I needed to do something quick. And on the way home, he just happened to look inside the little old house that had a screen door, and laying on the table was a Bible. So he went in and stole it. And he took that thing home and he said, "I opened it." And as soon as I opened it, he said, it just like somebody turned a machine gun on me, just blew me away. And he said, "I got mad at it and threw it in the floor." And he said, "I left it lay there for a little while." And he said, "I kept looking at it and it kept calling me." And he said, "I hated it." And he said, "But I couldn't get away from it. I went over and picked it up again and opened it up and it hit me even harder." And he said, "I finally threw it over against the wall and it slid down on the wall behind the bed." He said, "I just left it lay there for a couple of days. But," he said, "it kept calling me." You know this book will keep calling you? It'll keep calling you? You know, I've said it over the years. I've never one time been called to the hospital to see. I've gone a couple of times to see some atheists that were dying. And I've never yet had one of them tell me to come in and bring a humanist magazine or the Humanist Manifesto, bring in the works of Karl Marx and read them too. You know what they want you to bring? This book. This book. I've had self-sufficient individuals that all their life didn't feel like they needed God or church or anything like that. And you know what? Like there at the last few minutes, they call and say, "Tell that preacher to come up here and bring that Bible with him." You know what? This book's been calling to them their whole life through. Their whole life through. Some of you guys are in the nursing homes. You know what? Somebody gets up at that point in life where they're looking at the grave somewhere in the near future. They're like, you know what they want to hear? They want to hear from this book. Some of you preach to in nursing homes, fellas that never went to church a day in their life while they were young men. But they'll come hear you preach now. Some of you guys go down to the jails. We've got guys in the jails every Sunday in the lockups and things like that. You've got guys coming here, you preach in jail, they wouldn't have spit on you on the street if you'd been on fire. They didn't have anything for God. But somehow they got locked up in jail. You know what? They're hearing the call of this book. And you know what they're finally realizing? Everything I put my trust in, everything I put my faith in, lied to me, it cheated me, it's deprived me. And all at once they realize, if I'd listened to that book, I wouldn't have been in this situation. You know what wisdom said? Wisdom said, I won't lie to you. Everything I say is in righteousness. I'll tell you the right stuff. I'll tell you the truth. And yet how easy it is to neglect the cry of, and the compassionate cry, I should say, of wisdom that wants to be known. I think sometimes we're going to stand before God, and really it's going to be kind of an eye-opener when we get there, because we think we can plead ignorance. You know, well, Lord, I really didn't know, and I wasn't sure, and I did my best. Did you ever hear anybody say that? How are you going to plead ignorance when God said, I offered you wisdom, all you had to do is go get it? You could have all the wisdom you need. Well, it's quiet in the Baptist church tonight. All's quiet on the Eastern Front and in the Baptist Church. Why? Listen, you and I have never been at a place where God would not have adequately and abundantly supplied us with all we needed as far as understanding and wisdom is concerned. It's all right here in this book. Crying out, here I am. Here I am. You want to know? You want to know? How many times has somebody tripped you up on something scriptural, some spiritual truth, and you scratched your head and you said, I don't understand that. And you went home and the thought in your mind is, when I get home, I'm going to get my Bible out and figure that out. But you never did. But you never did. And you thought about it a day later because wisdom kind of tapped you on the shoulder and said, you know, you wanted to know this. I'm willing to show you. And about a week later, the Scripture tapped you on the shoulder and said, you know, hey, I want you to know this. And then you sit down and hope your Bible's going to read it, and it said, you know what, I'm willing to. And you just never got to the point where you could go and grab the wisdom God had available for you. And so wisdom's crying out, hey, here I am. I'm available. I'm convenient. I'll help anybody, from the simple to the fool. I'm there to be a blessing and a benefit to everybody. I'm in the most common places. You don't have to search to the deep, dark places of the earth to find me. I'm in the obvious places. And yet some of us are ignorant of the ways of God. We're ignorant of the Word of God simply because we wouldn't listen. We wouldn't listen. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Let me go back and read verse 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. You understand, wisdom does not have an agenda for you. You'll learn in life, if you haven't already learned that, everybody that wants to get involved and help you has an agenda. Everybody that always wants to sell you the new product, they're wanting to make a living. Amen? You say, well, you know, they really wanted to help me. They cut 10% off. You know what? They kept their profit in there. They really wanted to help you. Why didn't they cut their profit margin out? Everybody's got an agenda. Wisdom doesn't have an agenda. Wisdom is just trying to make you all that you can possibly be so you can be used of God. Wisdom doesn't collect any wages. Wisdom doesn't collect any salary. There's no kickback for wisdom. Wisdom is there simply so you can reach the level that God will use you most effectively at. And wisdom says here, it says, listen, there's nothing froward or perverse in what I'm saying. I'm not going to take you out there halfway and then drop you. I'm not going to take you partially and then let go of you. I'm going to take you all of the way. I'm crying out the compassionate cry of wisdom. Notice about the words of wisdom in verse 9. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Not difficult. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Listen to this boasting. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. You're to memorize that verse. There's nothing that can compare to the benefits of wisdom. I look back in the life of Solomon, and I can hear him years before he sits here and writes under the inspiration of God to his own children, as God appears to him and says to him, what do you want me to do? You're going to be king. Ask me what you want. And he says, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. If I'm going to lead your people, if I'm going to be the king that Israel needs to guide them, then I need wisdom. Wisdom is indispensable to me. And God said, because you chose that, I'm going to give you riches and honor too. Why? Because they go together. They go together. You understand you can have riches and not have wisdom, but you can't have wisdom and not have riches? I'll let you think on that one. You say it doesn't make any sense to me. You can rob a bank and get rich. That's a dumb thing to do. But if you let wisdom govern your life, wisdom will bring riches along with it. And it'll be well-gotten and justly gotten riches. I sometimes think about it. I've called and over the years talked to several people that had more, obviously, than we have. But it had not been a comfort to them. Their riches had not been a pleasure to them. And as you sit and talk to them, they would begin to tell you what they had done to get it, how they had shortcutted here and how they had deceived and cheated there. And all at once you realize that their riches served as nothing more than a reminder of how dishonest they were. There's no comfort in those riches. But when wisdom comes, when wisdom comes and takes hold of a life, when wisdom takes you to the highest level you can reach to be used of God, with that comes that prosperity that doesn't cause you to lose sleep at night. I wonder how many rich men have their riches keep them awake all night long, worrying about their riches and what would happen. You know, if I should, they don't say if I should die before I wake, they say if I should lose everything I got before I wake. But it is not that path that wisdom takes us down. Wisdom takes us down a path that says, here is the benefits. Here's the prosperity of God. Here are the blessings of God. Here are all the good things. And if you lose them, don't worry, you still have me. And as long as you have wisdom, it'll all come back again. Wisdom is the chief thing. And so wisdom cries out compassionately here to a young man who is stumbling in the darkness, following his own lust when he should have been seeking after wisdom. Notice, if you will, then the companions of wisdom. He says, verse 12, I dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. I dwell with prudence. You understand prudence in our culture has become almost a slang, derision term. You want to make some of somebody, you call them a prude. And yet there is very few things on God's list that would stand higher than that in honor. God expects and God is honored by prudence. You say, what is prudence? Prudence is that thing within the person that loves the Lord that says, you know what, I'm not going to do wrong now, nor am I going to do wrong in the future. I am going to live a life, the life that I'm very cautious and careful of every step to see that it is what God wants it to be. Most of the time, if you and I get in a mess with our life, it's because we take our eyes off the road. You understand what I'm saying? We're doing fine, and boy, that's where I want to go. I want to do something for God, but all at once we get our eyes off the road, and boy, we find ourselves in a ditch. That's because we weren't prudent. You see, I can say I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something for God. Young people go off to Bible college, and they say, you know what, I want to serve God. And if you're not careful, you'll get your eyes off the road, and you'll find yourself in a ditch in a Bible college. You'll find your life. You say, well, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to find a wife and I'm going to have a family and I'm going to serve the Lord. If you're not careful, you won't be very prudent and you'll marry the wrong person. How many of you understand prudence? Prudence is the step-by-step approach to doing it God's way. And you know what wisdom says? That's my buddy. You invite me into your life. You invite wisdom into your life. I'm going to bring prudence with me. And me and prudence are going to work in your life. Me and prudence are going to bring some things to bear in your life. We're not only going to give you that goal, we're going to give you that step-by-step discernment that keeps you on the pathway, keeps you where you're going. I found out early when I was learning to fly that you can see where you want to go, but that may not get you there. You can point the nose of the airplane. You can say, that's where I want to go. I want to go to Cleveland. And you can point the nose of the airplane to Cleveland. But you have some other things that can bear, like wind drift. And the wind may be blowing 15 miles an hour from the north. And all at once, it's blowing you 15 miles an hour that way. And you got your nose at Cleveland. And all at once, you don't realize it, but you're flying this way. You know what prudence is? Prudence is that course adjustment. Sometimes people laugh at prudent people. You know why? Because you say, well, I'm going to Cleveland. They say, well, you're pointed toward Montreal, Canada. That's right. Well, are you going to Montreal, Canada? No, I'm going to Cleveland. Well, why would you point at Montreal, Canada? Because the wind's out of the north, and if I don't do this, it's going to blow me off course. But if I point my nose in the right directions, prudence is going to take me right to Cleveland. Some of you are still looking at me like I'm crazy. You fly sideways a lot. Brother Dooley's got it. He's shaking his head. He's in there. You fly sideways a lot. You say, why? There are a lot of forces that bear on that course. It's not just putting your nose where you want it to go. It's a correction so that it'll ensure not that I'm always looking at where I want to be, but so that I end up where I want to be. And prudence may not always make easy to see what you're trying to achieve in life. As a matter of fact, prudence may make you look a little bit funny. Prudence may make you think you're not going in the right direction at all, but it is prudence inevitably that will take you to the destination you want to be at. I know a lot of people that have great desires to serve the Lord, but they're not very prudent. You know, Adam and Eve wanted to live in the garden. How many of you believe Adam and Eve wanted to stay in the garden? Adam and Eve didn't hate God. You understand that? How many of you think Adam and Eve enjoyed walking with God every day in fellowship? They enjoyed that. They enjoyed the blessing of the garden. They loved one another. You say, what happened? They weren't very prudent. They weren't very prudent. And in just a moment that they forgot what they were trying to achieve in life, the devil came in and got them. Here's what wisdom says. If you invite me into your life, if you'll listen to me, if you'll hear me, if you'll forsake the way of the simple, if you'll forsake the way of the fool, if you'll forsake following the lust, if you'll follow the designs that wisdom has, if you'll follow the Word of God, you may look a little weird at times. But when the story's said and done, you'll be exactly where you set out to be. Prudence will direct you there. I dwell with prudence. Notice here what he doesn't dwell with. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. You take stock of each one of those, and I dare say none of those are attributes of people you like to be around. I've known some fellows that were pretty wretched. But I've seen some of those fellows look at other guys and say, wait a minute, there's a line here. They had some kind of a moral background to them. You know? I heard a guy tell another guy one time, say, listen, some things are just too far. There's a guy that would tell you dirty jokes and cuss and laugh and all that other kind of stuff and make fun of Christians. But somebody crossed his parameters. And you know what he said? That's too far. That's too far. He didn't even like being around that guy. Nobody likes being around somebody that's openly evil. Nobody likes being around people that are just proud and arrogant. Nobody likes being around people that just are always walking in the evil way. That's all they're doing is seeking the evil and the bad. Nobody likes the froward mouth. And you know what? Wisdom says here, if you'll invite me, if you'll let me into your life, I'll bring prudence with me. And if you let us into your life, here's some people you don't ever have to worry about knocking on the door. Because these people don't get around. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. My companion is prudence and diligence, but these others don't hang around. They don't hang around. I have people ask every once in a while, you know, I'm taking a new job, how can I make sure I don't get mixed up with the wrong crowd? That's not a problem at all. Just go and witness to everything that moves first day. Amen? You say, well, I don't want to be a religious fanatic. You won't have to after that. Amen? You just go in, I mean, hand everybody a gospel tract, tell them I'm saved on my way to heaven. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful. I get to go to church all the time. I'm so happy in the Lord. Can't wait for the Lord to come back. And then you don't have to say much the rest of the week. You won't have to be a fanatic. You know why? Because those evil and froward and arrogancy and pride, they tend to back away. They don't fit well. They don't fit well. Some wisdom. Notice the consolation of wisdom in verse 14. Counsel is mine. Counsel is mine. Do you ever think about how much of your life you spend asking questions and trying to get some help from somebody to figure out how you're doing things? And wisdom. Isn't it delightful when you're trying to figure something out and all at once it dawns on you? Huh? Isn't that better than having to ask somebody? Don't you always feel kind of foolish when you ask somebody and they tell you and it's kind of, duh. They give you one of those answers and you think, boy, I should have been able to figure that out. Isn't it much better when you're sitting there going, how am I going to get that done? How can that be done? I just can't. I know. And it comes from within. You know what? That's what wisdom does. That's what this book will do. You put this book in your heart and in your life, and it will amaze you at how pertinent this book is. I found myself sometimes sitting thinking, Lord, I just don't understand that. How can that be? And all at once, a verse of Scripture will pop into your mind. You go, oh, okay, yeah, no problem. That's so much better, though, than somebody going, are you a moron? Didn't you ever read this verse of Scripture? Wisdom says, listen, I'll console you. I'll give you some counsel. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. How many times have you said, I don't understand it? I know what it says, but I don't understand it. You just need some wisdom. Wisdom says, I am understanding. I have strength. The undoing of fundamentalism has come, and of Christianity in general has come by the devil slowly pulling us away from the truths of the Word of God, making us reliant on preachers and making us reliant on tape ministries and radio ministries and television ministries and making us reliant on big fancy buildings and all of these other things that haven't got the power of God in them. But this book does. And we have raised a generation of the weakest Christians that have existed since the cross. Tossed about with every wind of doctrine. People that believe something for a week and then something the entire exact opposite the next week. Up and down, back and forth, whatever's convenient. Well, I didn't like that church. They just didn't make me feel welcome. So I'm going to go over here where they make me feel welcome. It doesn't matter that they just don't teach salvation like the Bible said. It doesn't matter that they just teach some things that aren't in the Bible. I'm just comfortable there. We're not strong. We're not strong. This book will make you strong. Wisdom will make you strong. Wisdom will give you the ability, if everybody in the world says, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen, help yourself. Help yourself. It's not my job to make everybody just like me. I believe some things tonight. I believe them with. I have some biblical convictions. I know that's strange and unusual. I have some biblical convictions, and my ministry is not to beat you into compliance with my biblical convictions. But listen, you do anything you want to. I still know I'm right. And you'll know I'm right before it's all said and done. I'm going to live long enough for you to knock on my office door and say, I've messed up my life. You say, well, what are you going to do? No, I'm not going to say a word because you'll look in my eye and you'll know I tried to tell you. You say, well, you think you're... That's right, so I'm telling you that. Can't believe that. You think you're right. You would think you think you're right too. Amen? You know what people who are crying out for tolerance needs? They really need to be tolerant. You say, well, that offended me. It would have offended you if you'd been more tolerant of me. Amen. I believe in tolerance. If I got to be tolerant of you, you'd be tolerant of me. If I got to tolerate your Quran and you're kneeling down on a mat five times a day, then you tolerate me knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus Christ. And if it offends you, tough apples. You think you're right and I'm wrong. So what bother you if you say, if I think I'm right and you're wrong? Have a nice day. Smile, Jesus loves you. You know what wisdom said here? Wisdom says, I'll take you down the right pathway. I'll give you good counsel. I am understanding and I have strength. It doesn't matter. I don't look around and determine my theological position on how many people are on my side. You want to know 9 times out of 10 when you're going the wrong way, when you're looking for somebody to back you up. Hello? Well, they don't believe that either, preacher. What, are you trying to put together a team? What you believe must not be very strong, then. Wisdom says I'm strong. If everybody in the church came in next week and said, preacher, we have decided as a church that we want to go to contemporary services with contemporary music, and that's the way we want to do it, and we've taken a vote, and it's unanimous. I'd say, no, it's not. May I take this opportunity to vote? No. And if they said, well, you can't stay here and be the pastor unless you comply, I'll go preach somewhere else on the street corner. I'm not going to be mean and nasty. I think I know my heart well enough to know if that's the way you want to go, help yourself. I ain't going. I don't have to have everybody on my side. There needs to be some strength in our convictions on the Word of God that says, if no one join me, still I'll follow. See, I'm not going to answer ultimately to you. I'm going to answer to God. And so I just want to keep that thing that way. You say, well, you're just a stick in the mud. I might be. Amen. Once they told one guy he was nuts, he said, I might be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Might be. Might be. Wisdom says here, listen, I have strength. By me, kings reign. By me, kings reign. Princes decree justice. You understand that if a king holds his position in a kingdom, it's because he's got some wisdom. I have great sympathies for Mr. Obama about to be sworn in this, and I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. That guy in his political statements has backed himself into such a corner, he never will get out. He never will get out. You're going to improve the economy and give people back all this money, and it is not going to happen. How many of you have realized that already? Huh? He's already backpedaling, but he's realizing he don't have brakes on them wheels. And he's just going, clicking, you know. He's in a world of hurt. I sympathize with him. You know what? You're going to have some wisdom. You're going to stay very long. You're going to stay very long. Somebody said, well, you know, Bush, the last guy, and I'm not commenting on his presidency at all. It would take for several days. But somebody said, well, you know, I can't believe he got elected twice. He must have been pretty smart. Mm-hmm. Somebody said, well, he stole the election. He stole the first one. He got the second one. Pretty smart fella. I mean, at least it's nice to know the guy we had in office was smarter than you were. If that's all he's got on his favor, he was smart enough to get elected a second time. Say, well, you can't fool all the people all the time. He fooled them twice, I guess. King's reign. If you're going to stay there in a position of authority, you're going to have some wisdom. You're going to have some wisdom that can guide you. And wisdom here says, by me, king's reign. Princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early, watch it, shall find me. You want to be wise? Not a problem. Not a problem. You want to have that wisdom that astounds the world? Not a problem. Not a problem. You say, well, yeah, but you know, you got to go to college. You don't have to go to college today. And you're like, you could drop out of high school and be wiser than most people you know that are coming out of college. Matter of fact, I know some kids that aren't even school yet are wiser than people who went out of college. By the way, I just heard this week that the ice shelf of the Antarctic continent, or the Antarctic ice shelf, I should say, is now at the level it was in 1979. But we're not done yet. In 1978, the scientists were all writing articles. I have the articles, Time, Newsweek, that were warning us we were about to have another ice age. You know, it's global warming, global warming, global warming. Well, it's a lot of ice, a lot of ice, a lot of ice. It's getting warmer, it's getting warmer, it's getting warmer, unless you look at the temperature. And if you look at the temperature, you realize the last time it got warmer in the world was in 1989. It's gotten cooler every year since then. Global warming, global warming, global warming. You know what wisdom says? Listen, if you just follow me, you'll get through. You'll get through. You may look like a fool for a while, but when it's all said and done, and some of you are mad at me. Listen, I don't have a problem if you want to build green. I would build green if I had the money. You give me some green, I'll build green. I said, wouldn't you like to have them solar panels? I would. Give me the money to buy them. I'll buy them. Amen. I'm all for it. Green as you can be. I just can't be very green. But this idea of fear-mongering and it's going to ice age and mankind has destroyed his... Listen, you're not worried about destroying this world. God will keep it afloat till he's ready to destroy it. Now, you know what the world says? The world says, that's foolish, that's foolish. I have more evidence on my side than you have on yours. You know what wisdom said? Stick with me, pal, we'll get through. Stick with me, we'll get through. Wisdom says, I love them that love me. May I say to you, oftentimes the greatest obstacle to having the wisdom of God that's found in the Word of God is the attitude with which we approach the Word of God. You know, you come to this book with a preconceived notion of what is right and what is wrong, and you pretty much leave with the same notion. I have to guard when I sometimes read the Word of God. I teach my institute students that about every 5 years you need to go back and question every theological point you've ever believed. What do you mean by that? There are days I've opened my Bible and I've said, I do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I don't believe it. I believe it's all hoax. And you say, I approach the Scripture and say, I'm going to figure out what the Scripture says. You say, why? Because I don't want to trust in what I've learned. I want to trust in the book. Some of you look at me like crazy. I do believe in the virgin birth, okay? But I don't believe in it because I learned it 35 years ago. I believe it because I went back and revisited that issue here within the last year and said, okay, you know what? There was a virgin birth and the Scripture proves it. I want to have that attitude, not that I'm right, but that the book is right. You say, well, what you've learned from the book is, if what you've learned is from the book and you put trust in you, you're still a fool. You better put your faith and trust in this book. And keep your faith and trust in this book. You know what? If you come to this book loving this book, it'll love you back. If you come to this book humbly, it'll reward you. If you come to this book on an arrogant perspective, it'll bash you till you can't stand it. It's a living book. It's an unusual book. Notice then, if you will, the comfort of wisdom. The comfort in what area? I mean, you know, it's comfortable to live a wise lifestyle. Now, I want you to notice, I'm not on television. I'm not asking you to send in $1,000 to support my ministry in seed faith so that God... But just look what wisdom says. Riches, we just learned a while ago, prudence was with wisdom. Notice who else comes with it. Riches and honor are with me. Hello? Strength, prudence, riches, honor. Any one of those things you don't want to have in your life? They're all in this book. They're all in this book. Riches and honor are with me. You invite me into your house. Guess who's coming with me? Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. Not that temporary stuff. Amen? Enron didn't worry this guy here. And the big three... And Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac had no effect whatsoever on this one right here. Durable riches. They don't go away. They last. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit. Notice, wisdom bears fruit. Wisdom bears fruit. It comes naturally. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. That's quite a boast. That's quite a boast. It's an amazing thing in this downturned economy to watch. I think that it's where the rubber meets the road. And you'll see a lot of folks that just did phenomenal for God. And now, they're not doing so well. You say, what happened? They thought they were trusting God. Paul told Timothy to warn people that put their trust in uncertain riches. And they thought they had their trust in God. They thought they had their trust in the Bible. But boy, as soon as they hand them a slip and said, we're cutting the hours, or your job's gone, or you can't, all at once, they're backing up going, wait a minute, God, what are you doing? He's doing the same thing He's always done, taking care of you. Taking care of you. That's what He does real well. But the truth of the matter is, we don't put our trust in Him. But His revenue is better than gold. Better than silver. When you don't have a dime in your pocket, I promise you then this book will mean something to you. You read the stories of those guys that spent time in the Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam during the Vietnam War. And the Vietnamese gave them a Bible to use as toilet paper in the latrine. And those men would smuggle out little bits and pieces of that Bible back to their cell. And they would unflatten it out there. And they would sit down and read it and hold church services. You know what? A dollar bill wouldn't have done them any good then. But that book meant something. You say, well, you know, times are bad. They get much worse, and you'll find out how much this book means to you. See, you thought you were trusting in the Lord, but what you found out, you were trusting in what you had. God may take you the rest of the way down just to show you where you need to put your trust. But when you get there, you'll find out this is the thing right here. This is it. This is it. There have been people died for this book over the years by the thousands because it meant so much to them. This book ought to be a precious friend. I've told the story before. I won't go through all of it tonight of George Beverly Shea, who could have had a very lucrative career in the popular singing market. Great voice. And he said, no. He said, I'm going to sing for the Lord. Went back and signed on with Billy Graham and then stood at that crusade that night and sang, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Can you say that and mean it? Hello? Than to be the king of a vast domain. Can you say that? Can you say, I'd rather have Jesus than have my job? I'd rather have Jesus than have my paycheck? I'd rather have Jesus than have my dreams? You know what wisdom says here? I'm better than gold and silver. I'm better than gold and silver. If you'll seek me, my fruit is better. I lead, verse 20, in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. I like that, right in the middle of the road. I've taught you for years, you've got to be careful with these extreme positions. You can fall in a ditch on either side of the road and the devil really doesn't care. He doesn't care whether you're on the right side of the road or the wrong side of the road, as long as you're in the ditch. Wisdom says, I'm going to take you right down the middle of the road. Right down the middle of the paths. I'll get you there. I'll get you there. That I may cause those that love me... Watch it. Underline it in your Bible. To inherit what? Substance. You know what substance is? Stuff you get your hands on. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But he said here, I'm going to cause you to inherit substance. I believe if you seek biblical wisdom, if you follow a godly pattern in your life, if you will allow the Bible to be your guide and rule in your life, prudence will come into your life, strength will come into your life, wealth will come into your life, all these things will come into your life, and you don't have to do anything. Substance. Substance. Now don't go out of here and say, Pastor Sal believes the name it, claim it gospel of the charismatics. I don't believe that stuff. Neither do they, but I don't have time to go into that right now. I'm going to tell you something right now. You serve the Lord, you put God first, you walk in His way, you put yourself in second or third place and let God have first place, and may I promise you this, you will always have enough. You say, how much is enough? Enough is enough. Somebody said, well, if you follow me, I'll give you $10 million. That'd be great till you need $11 million. Hello? Follow me, I'll give you $5 billion. That'd be wonderful until they devalue the dollar and it's only worth $1 million. You know what God promised? He didn't promise you a figure. He said, I'll give you enough. Enough for what? Enough for whatever you need. That's the promise of God. Not somehow that you're going to be able to buy 10 or 15 houses. You may not need 10 or 15 houses, but you'll have one to live in. It may be a rental, but you'll have one to live in. It may be a bus, Brother Walker. With a part needed, but you'll have a place to live. God will take care of you. God will bring you through, and you'll have enough. All the days of my life, I can't always tell you I've had the best there was to have, but I've always had enough. Matter of fact, I've always been at the upper end of enough. Amen. I've been at the spoiled side of enough. Sometimes I think God gave me your part. Because I see you with a pooched out lip complaining. I'm thinking, Lord, did I get theirs? It's all right. Give it to me again. I'll take it. I'm a candidate for all God can do, but I'll tell you what, I realize the way to achieve what God wants you to achieve is by wisdom that comes from this book, by applying it to my life and bringing my life into conformity with this book, in listening to the voice of wisdom and hearing the cry of wisdom, in forsaking my own lusts and my own desires and my own dreams and following what God lays out in this book. That's the path to certain success. Perhaps not as the world sees it. But you know, it really doesn't matter how the world sees it. When you can sit down at night, close your eyes and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the good life I've got." It doesn't matter whether anybody envies you or not. You understand that? It doesn't matter whether you're on the top of the who's list. It doesn't matter whether you make the top 50 in People magazine. If when you close your eyes at night, you can say, "Thank you, God, for the blessings in my life," do you really care what the rest of the world thinks? Wisdom. "That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." You say, "Well, there's a deep spiritual..." You can spiritualize anything you want. I just think wisdom's talking, said, "Hey, I'm going to give you a rich life. A rich life." And a rich life is not always displayed in the bottom line on the bank account. A rich life is a life that has been well worth living. Well worth living. We're going to stop there tonight. Turn you out of here a little early. Wisdom crying out. Did you ever hear wisdom crying out when you're about to do something stupid? You know, when somebody's about to do wrong, they want to get away from the Bible and they want to get away from church. Did you ever notice that? You get up and you get some kind of plan concocted, you know, about something you're going to do, and all at once you wake up on Sunday morning and you say, "I just don't think I'll go to church today." You know why? Because, boy, wisdom's going to tell on you. You can hear it crying. It cries out, says you need to be in church today. "Well, I know what that preacher's going to say." Yeah, I heard him crying. I heard wisdom. I don't want to hear what that book has to say. And yet the truth of the matter is, find me a better roadmap and I'll follow it. That one right there always leads you out at the right place if you follow it. And what promises? What promises? Substance and filled treasures. Filled treasures. Did you ever dream about finding a buried treasure? I bet I've opened them treasure chests 1,000 times in my dreams. All them gold coins laying there. But I couldn't move it because it's too heavy. Amen? Every time I find one of them pirates' chests there full of gold, I look around and there's a bunch of guys with patches over their eyes, gnarly looking dudes ready to take it away from me. You understand that's life? This book here, God just gives you a few gold coins every time you turn around, so you always got a pocket full of gold coins. You don't need a treasure chest. He'll fill your treasures. He'll keep them right where they're supposed to be. All right, let's stand tonight. We'll finish the rest of this chapter next time. Wisdom. Have you prayed and asked God for wisdom? Have you prayed and asked God for wisdom in your family? You prayed and asked God for wisdom in the decisions you're about to make? You prayed and asked God for wisdom when you sit down to read the Word of God that you might understand it and grasp the truths that are there? You ask Him for wisdom in dealing with your kids, wisdom dealing with your parents? You ask Him for wisdom in seeking out what you're supposed to do in your job? Boy, I'll tell you what, it's wisdom that gets you where you want to be. It's wisdom that will get you where you want to be. But it is that loving wisdom that brings the love of wisdom back our way.